I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Romans and chapter 10. Romans 10. Going to look at a familiar passage today, but trust it will be a blessing to your heart. Romans chapter 10, would like to read verse 9 down through verse 13. My text will be verse 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One time I was speaking with a fellow who had recently been saved. He conveyed to me his testimony of salvation, and I wish to share with you one thing which he said. He stated that he had always believed in God, but it was with his head. And he told me that when he was saved that he believed in his heart. And, of course, I agreed with him and that there is a difference between what we call a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. We all have spoken with people who believe in God and who rest their eternity in such a belief. And yet those same people don't manifest the indwelling Savior. They don't care about the things of God. They aren't interested in church or the care to fellowship with other believers. There's been little or no change in their lives since they believed. In fact, if they didn't tell you, you probably wouldn't have the slightest idea that they were even believers. Now I ask, does it matter in what fashion a person believes? In other words, does it make a difference if their belief is a head knowledge or a heart knowledge? I think there is a difference. I want to discuss it today. I want to speak to you from our text, a message I've entitled, From the Heart. From the Heart. Let's pray. Again, God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those who are able to be with us. And Lord, our heart goes out to those who would like to have been here and could not due to sickness and providential hindrance. We ask that you bless them. But Lord, we've come together today in your name to worship in spirit and in truth. And we ask for your work in our hearts and our lives by your Spirit today, that as you've heard our songs, that it was honoring to you, and you've heard our prayers, we ask that you would answer according to your will. We ask that as the word goes out today, that it would be very clear and very understandable. And we ask that you would work it in every one of our hearts today. And if there's any today that is lost, we ask that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. And we pray that they'd be saved even today. Let no one be deceived. Let all know the truth of their condition before you. And we pray that those of us who are saved might be encouraged and strengthened and be found faithful in our service and our walk for you. Forgive us where we fall short. We commit this time to you. We honor you and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about in our passage today from the heart. And in order to do so, I think you need to kind of have an idea, a little bit of what's going on in the context. And so you can back up and just scan. We'll not read all these verses. We'll read a few and I'll give you a sense of them. But we back it up to chapter 10 and in verse 1. And really, Paul is talking to the Roman readers about the matter of salvation by faith. And in verse 1, you'll find that Paul has a genuine concern for Israel's salvation. He really desired for his people that they might be saved. And he recognized that they had a need for salvation because in verse 2 and verse 3, he speaks of Israel's self-righteousness that has misdirected them. They did have a zeal of God, but it was all self-righteousness. And it was a matter of if they can be justified in their own works and they don't need God's righteousness. And so they were really off base. And Paul, concerned for them, prays for them that they might actually come to Christ. Now in verse 4, you can look there and find that Christ is the one that brought in righteousness through faith, and a righteousness that is of Christ is not by the law. And that is very, very important, because in verse 5, he followed that up with the fact that Moses, he brought in the law, and well, the righteousness that comes by the law is all a matter of works, isn't it? And I will submit unto you right now, my friend, that there's only two ways of which people have a perception about getting to heaven. It's either by works or it's by faith. There's nothing really in between. And sometimes they mix them, which is all that, and that's a matter of works. So it's works or it's faith. It's either by law or it's by grace through faith. And Paul writes and says, I pray for the Jews because they're lost, because they have their own works and they're trying to keep Moses' laws and they just can't do it. But Jesus Christ came and we can receive the righteousness through Him. And so if you continue there in verse 6 and verse 7, you'll find in contrast to the law of Moses that righteousness by faith believes what Jesus has done for us. And so they ask the question, do we have to ascend into heaven to see if Christ is there? Do we have to ascend into the deep to see if He went there? Do we have to have proof of these things? No, we have the Word of God. And that's the point. You must believe. And faith will give you that opportunity to believe. So verse 8, this message of faith is preached unto them. Look at the verse. But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then what we have is verse 9 is a declaration that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then verse 10 is a description of verse 9. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so there's a contrast between grace and works and the law and faith. And you know what? Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and you must believe it. And you don't have to have proof for it because you have the Word of God. It's nigh you. It's in your mouth. We preach it. And we preach that if you'll confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and believe on Him, you'll have eternal life. Now that brings us then, of course, to verse 10 in this description of which we're going to concern ourselves with and emphasize that salvation is from the heart. Very clearly, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now what I would like to do for just a moment is to address the last part of verse 10. Because if you read verse 9 and verse 10, you'll recognize that verse 10 is in opposite order from verse 9. When we read verse 10, he talks about the heart and what a man does. He believes unto righteousness, but then he makes a confession. In verse 9, he says, "With the thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and then shalt believe in thine heart." Understand very clearly, the mouth confesses or gives testimony of being saved. The mouth will give profession, but it is not necessarily an element for righteousness. It's just not necessary. In other words, do I have to confess with my mouth in order to be saved? No, you do not, because confession with the mouth is not a necessary item or the element in being saved. It is, however, a true recognition of Jesus Christ. And so you find that in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you know He is, you can respond to that, and then you believe in your heart. And so what I submit unto you, if you go through the passage, you understand that we're saved by grace through faith. It comes from the heart, but there will be a confession with the mouth. So you will hear me on occasion as we give invitation, if you've been saved right where you are, right where you sit, right where you stand, then you need to make that public. You need to make that known, because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So understand, I'm not saying you're going to have to walk an aisle, you're going to have to proclaim Christ with your mouth in order to be saved. But if you are saved, you should. And you ought to make a declaration of it. Now let's back up to the key. This important phrase that we find in the first part of verse 10, and this is, of course, where I find the information of the message. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See that? Stop right there. That's all you need. It doesn't say, and then you have to make a confession and you have to do these other things and be baptized, which some people like to add. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. I can't make it any clearer than that. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. This is the key. So let me offer unto you then, as we're speaking about from the heart today, that this expression, the heart, as is used in the Scriptures, is used in different senses, of course, but I want to give you what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, if you take the encyclopedia, open it up, look for the word heart, and look under the description. I'm not going to read it all to you, but I do want to give you a portion of this so you'll understand when we talk about the heart and what Paul's saying here, that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, you'll have a pretty good idea. And I quote, "It represents, in the first place, the bodily organ, and by easy transition, those experiences which affect or are affected by the body. Fear, love, courage, anger, joy, sorrow, hatred are ascribed to the heart, especially in the Old Testament. Hence, naturally, it came to stand for the man himself. As representing the man himself, it was considered to be the seat of the emotions and passions and appetites, and embrace likewise the intellectual and moral faculties. As the central organ in the body, forming as a focus for its vital action, it has come to stand for the center of its moral, spiritual, and intellectual life." Then they quote a fellow by the name of Oler. "In particular, the heart is the place in which the process of self-consciousness is carried out, in which the soul is at home with itself and is conscious of all its doing and suffering as its own." And then they quote John Owen, and I'll be done with this then. "The heart in Scripture is variously used, sometimes for the mind and understanding, sometimes for the will, sometimes for the affection, sometimes for the conscience, sometimes for the whole soul. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all the faculties of it. Not absolutely, but as they are all one principle of moral operations, as they all concur in our doing of good and evil." I would just summarize it down to it's the seat of our emotion, it's the center, as we just mentioned a moment ago, the center of moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. That's the heart. And we can understand it. We know the physical organ, we know it pumps blood and all that. Paul says, with the heart. And I recognize, and I've heard this down through the years where it says, you know, people die and go to hell, they miss heaven by 18 inches, which is, you know, from the head to the heart. Well, I can't verify that the center of being, of who we are, is in the center of our chest, located around the physical organ that pumps blood. I don't know that. Perhaps the heart of which we're talking of in the spiritual sense is in the head. I don't know where it is. But it does convey the sense, doesn't it? If you have with your head, but you don't have it with your heart, then you miss heaven, don't you? That's the whole point. Whether it's 18 inches or a quarter of an inch, it really doesn't matter. I'll tell you, salvation is with the heart. Now, there's these two general applications of which I've been speaking of, the head knowledge and a heart knowledge. I want to address for just a few moments this matter of the head knowledge, and then I will come back and talk about the heart knowledge. When we talk about head knowledge, and if you talk to preachers or talk to theologians or students of the Scriptures, you talk about a head knowledge. Generally, what we're referring to is the idea of, it could be several things, but one is a historical belief. For example, you might have heard or read about George Washington. You went through school. You heard that George Washington was the first president of this country. And so you believe that simply because it was told you that this guy was the first president and he's an item of history, and so you believe that. That's a historical knowledge. There are some people in our society today that believe in Jesus Christ simply from a historical perspective. They've heard about him, they read about him, they know that this was a figure of history, and so Jesus Christ is understood to be a prophet or a good man or something back there that nearly 2,000 years ago. That's a historical knowledge. That's with the head. We'll also consider the matter or the aspect of the intellectual assent. It just seems reasonable. This is just logical. And so we hear about Christ. We were told in the Bible that we're sinners and there's no way we can have forgiveness of sins in our own abilities. And so we needed a Savior. And so Jesus came. And it's just a matter of, well, that kind of makes sense. And really, when you think about it, because I've talked to countless people down through the years, and you said, if you ask them, do you want to go to hell when you die? Well, I'll tell you, I've only met one or two that were kind of likelihood and desires to do that. But mostly people say, no, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go there. You want to go to heaven? Yes. Well, just reasonable, isn't it? It's logical. As people just kind of, they don't want to burn in hell forever. They'd rather be in heaven. I did tell you about that guy I witnessed to that one time, me and my brother, and he said he was willing to go to hell and party down. And, well, he's going to be sadly surprised when he gets there. I pray that he would have been saved. We witnessed to the guy the best we could, and then he jumped in a car and drove off. But people have historical beliefs. They have intellectual assent. It's just a matter of, it sounds right. And you know what? For some people, they grow up with it. They were always taken to church. That's what they've always heard. It was always surrounding them. And so I've talked to people before. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes. How do you know that you're saved? Oh, I've been saved all my life. There's no clear-cut understanding in their mind when they recognize that they were sinners and they repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been saved all their life. Do you know why? Because they were always surrounded. Parents took them to church. That's all they heard. They heard it in Bible school. They heard it in Sunday school. They heard it in the preaching over and over and over and over. And what happens sometimes is these people just assimilate into Christianity and they say, well, I must be a Christian. And that's just an intellectual assent. Does that happen? Does the Bible bear out that there are people who have head knowledges? I believe that there are, and I want to give you several examples. I need to hasten along or we're going to keep you away after 12. Don't want to do that. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 2. I have a series of references I want to give to you here about those who have, as it were, a head knowledge. James chapter 2 is the first one that I would like to point out to you, and it's found in verse 19. It says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. And if you witness to people, they'll tell you, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God. You know, if you believe in God, you're doing a good thing. But, he says, the devils also believe and tremble. Now, are the devils in heaven, my friend? Are the devils going to get to heaven? Do they have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? No, but they certainly know who He is. That's a head knowledge. The devils believe and tremble. Back to John chapter 2. Book of John chapter 2. Not only do we have an example of the devils, we have some who follow Jesus Christ, who made profession. And just pick it up in the text. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, notice what the scripture records for us. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. In the Greek, there's actually believe on them. He didn't believe on them, though they believed in him. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And what we have here is some people that responded to Christ because they saw the miracles. It just made sense to them. It was logical. And so they believed in him. But the scripture records for us that Jesus did not commit to them, did not believe on them, because he knew their heart. And this will be borne out a little bit later in another text in John 6, which we'll look to after this one. So if you want to keep a finger there, you can. It'll help you get back to John 6. But I want to remind you of the Pharisees back in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. What do we read here? The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones that people looked up to. And if anybody knew God, the Pharisees did. Now, that was kind of the idea. And what does Jesus say about these guys? And there's so much in the chapter. I'm just going to point out a couple of verses to you just to recognize that, you know what, they had the outward forms of religion. They went through the motions. They looked good, walked good, smelled good, talked well. And just, you know what, they weren't saved. So Matthew 23, verse 27 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres. That's a grave. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Do you think these religious people had true, genuine heart knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or was it a head thing? It was a head thing, wasn't it? Back in verse 15, it says this about them. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Wow, these guys are so zealous, they're making converts unto what they believe, and they're making a twofold child of hell. That tells me where the Pharisees are going too. And he warns them in another place, how shall you escape? How shall you escape such a damnation? Back to John chapter 6, where I had hinted unto you earlier. So we have those who are the devils. We have some who made profession, which I think some of these may be expressed even in our text here in John chapter 6. But we have the Pharisees. And now we have what we call apostates. These are people who make a confession. They make a profession of faith, but then they walk away, never to return again. They're called apostates. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, it's very clearly written, after a day of preaching and teaching, they didn't like what Jesus had to say, and it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Boy, they liked him up to that point. They followed him up to that point. But now, from here, forget it. We're done with you. And they walk away from Jesus Christ, never to pursue after him again. You know what John wrote later in first? I'm going to read to you 1 John chapter 2. This is what John wrote in his first epistle. And in verse 19, I believe he makes reference to this event I just referred you to in John chapter 6. These are people who said they believed, the people who followed, but they walked away. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John writes and he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Wow. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. So we find it is possible for people to have a confession, to make a profession of faith, and it not be genuine. We call that a head knowledge. Matthew chapter 7. And I chose this text because what we have here are people who go through the motions, do a lot of things, very religious, but they're lost. Do you know why? Because it was with the head, it was never with the heart. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How tragic that is. Now, one other place that I think can summarize this for us, in Matthew chapter 15. Very simply, there are those who have a head knowledge. I think this is summarized in Matthew 15. I chose verse 7 and verse 8 as Jesus quoted Isaiah the prophet. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. My friend, I think that's a head knowledge. Paul wrote in Romans 10, and he says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And it is a very real danger for someone to have just a head knowledge. But what's the other one? What about the heart knowledge? Again, I would remind you, we might define the heart as the center of man's moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. I mean, that's the center of his being. Why is it that a man must believe in his heart? You're there in Matthew 15. Go back to Matthew 12. I submit unto you, number one, it's with the heart because it is who we are. Our heart is really who we are. You're in Matthew chapter 12, but in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the first part of that verse, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we've all been around the people that are hypocrites and put on the charade, and they can say what they want, they put on the show, but a person is really who he is right in his heart. You notice I keep pointing my chest. I guess that's because I'm the center of the... I don't know. It could be up here. But you know what? You are what you are in your heart. In Matthew chapter 12, there's evidence of this in verse 34, where we read this. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Notice, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You are what you are in your heart. And you might trick me, and you might trick your neighbor, you might trick your family, but you know what? You'll never trick God because He sees your heart. and as you are in your heart. And so a man must believe in his heart, because that's what he is. That's who he is. That's the person. And so with a heart, man believes unto righteousness. Now, I've already mentioned unto you, and we mentioned this in the Sunday school as well, I understand that appearances may be deceiving. And we, you know, you have to be very careful about judging people, because appearances are very deceiving. I mean, sometimes you'll judge people to be lost and they're not, and you'll judge people to be saved and they're not. But got to be very careful. But appearances are deceiving. In Matthew 7:15, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." What are they? Head knowledge. Look good outwardly, not good inwardly. Remember what was written to in the 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was looking out to anoint David, and this is what God said to him. Eliab came, the first son of Jesse, and he said, "Man, this is the guy, big, tall, handsome fella, strong. This is the king." And God said, "No, it isn't." 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.'" So the heart, my friend, God knows our heart. And so with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. I said unto you that the heart knowledge is of the heart, because it is who we are, number one. Secondly, because it is where true faith occurs. I'm going to run a series of verses here. They're in order. It will help you. Luke chapter 24. Just a few references. Sometimes it's hard for a preacher to get a balance with references, but just a few references. Luke chapter 24, he's talking to those that have been saved, those who have followed him after his resurrection. They didn't quite understand everything. They weren't picking up on it. But notice the expression that Jesus gives to them in Luke 24:25. "Then he said unto them, 'O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" So here's some Christians who were genuine Christians, but they couldn't connect the dots. They couldn't put it all together. They were slow to believe in the heart. In the heart. It's because that's where true faith occurs, is in the heart. Acts chapter 2, very familiar passage, isn't it? Acts chapter 2. Remember Acts 2, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? Just notice the phrasing here. And we know that many were saved. It says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And he said, "You believe, believe, believe." But they were pricked in their heart, because that's where faith occurs. You'll find other places in the Acts, and I almost put the references down there, but in the negative it talked about how they were cut to the heart. And that's when they stoned Stephen and they killed other people. They were cut to the heart. It's a matter of faith happens in the heart, doesn't it? Go to Acts chapter 8. A few more pages. Right in order. Acts chapter 8. Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And what do you read in verse 37? After Philip witnesses to him, the eunuch wants to be saved. And Philip says to him, verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Yeah, you can be baptized, but you have to believe with all your heart. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Wow, how tremendous is that? Where did he believe it? He believed it in his heart. This wasn't a head knowledge. It was a heart knowledge. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 14, Paul on his missionary journeys came to Macedonia and met a lady by the name of Lydia. See what's written for us here. Acts 16:14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." And you recognize, here's a woman who worshipped God, head knowledge, and God opened up her heart at the preaching of the gospel. And then she followed after Paul and followed the right way. The difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. How tremendous is that? Faith comes from the heart. Acts chapter 28. In summation here, as Luke finishes up the epistle, the writing of the book of Acts, He quotes Isaiah the prophet. Verse 26, we pick it up there as he quotes Isaiah, saying, "Go unto this people and say, Hear ye, hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." Notice, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." A few more pages, Romans chapter 6. What do you find? It's a matter of the heart. And if you're going to believe, if you're truly going to believe in Jesus Christ, you must believe from the heart. If your faith is in your head and only in your head, it's a historical matter or an intellectual matter, my friend, it's not sufficient. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17. Paul writes to these and he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Go to our chapter, chapter 10, just a few pages over. Romans 10, 10. It's of the heart because our heart is who we are. It is of the heart because the heart is where true faith occurs. It is of the heart because it is the nature of the individual. Actually, go back to chapter 8. I missed this verse. It is the nature of the individual. This is shown in contrast, chapter 8, verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's a matter of flesh and spirit, isn't it? It's either in the heart or it isn't. Now I'll go back to chapter 10. We look into 10:10, and it says, "For with the heart..." Plenty of information I've given you about the heart. "For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness." Salvation is of from the heart because it is the receiving of righteousness, and that only comes through faith, which is through the heart. Now you say, "Well, why do we need righteousness?" Well, we need righteousness because we're sinners. We sinned against the holy God. We're condemned. We violated His rules, His guidelines. We're sinners, and all of sinning comes short of the glory of God. And so righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you'll go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 10, which we didn't read, but I made reference there, the Jews were going about to establish their own righteousness. And because they were trying to establish their own righteousness, they were trying to keep the rules, the guidelines, and the laws of Moses. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is His perfection, which He provided while He lived on this earth, as He never did anything wrong, anything corrupt. He was absolutely pure, absolutely without sin or blemish. And you know what? Jesus Christ provides righteousness for us. And we need righteousness because we've already sinned. And so that righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't. If you stop sinning right now and live perfect the rest of your life, you'd still die and go to hell because you say, "Wait a minute, I'm righteous." Yeah, but what about all the unrighteousness you've already done? Who pays for that? You can't pay for it because you're already guilty. Yet Jesus Christ came, left heaven, lived a perfect life, provides for us the righteousness which we need. And how do we receive it? We receive it through faith, not by works. And that's what Paul speaks of earlier on in this chapter. And yet he says in our text, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." And the righteousness which every one of us need as a lost person only comes through Jesus Christ, and it comes by faith. I hope that's clear. Now then, you'll notice, as I just mentioned, it's by faith. The Scripture makes that very evident for us. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." Is that what we've read in the passage? Back up in verse 4, it talks about "to everyone that believeth." In verse 6, the first part of the verse, it talks about righteousness, which is by faith. In the latter part of verse 8, he said, it is the word of faith which we preach. In verse 9, it says, if you'll believe in thine heart, believe in thine heart. Our text says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Verse 11, whosoever believeth on him, whosoever believes, it's by faith. So in conclusion, I say the head knowledge is insufficient. You can know about it. You can be aware of it. It might make sense to you. But if all you have is a head knowledge, and it's made no difference in your heart, made no difference in your life, no change in you, then you know what? It's not enough. The Bible's emphatic about faith from the heart. And of course, this faith is in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You must believe on Him. You see, sometimes in modern evangelism, people will confuse that and say that really that the faith that you have is put in the in that you are enacting faith. And they get that backwards. It's a matter of, you talk to people and say, well, do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? Have you been saved? Well, I believe. Okay, well, what'd you believe in? What's your faith? I walked an aisle, repeated a prayer, I did this, I did that. And the act becomes the element of their faith, the object of their faith, and that's a misplacement. I'm telling you, with the heart you must believe. Who must you believe on? Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. So if I ask you, do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? Are you going to heaven when you die? It ought to be, yes, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved me, He gave me eternal life. That's the answer, isn't it? And I submit unto you that true faith will always have a genuine response. It will always have a genuine response, or it's not true faith. And so you have people who will make the lip profession and never see it in their life because it's all up here. It's not down here. Made no change. No difference. No distinction. So you look into our passage, and Paul makes it very clear, in my opinion, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Sinner today, can you recognize your sinful condition? You know that you're lost? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. From your heart, will you believe in Christ? Will you call upon Him? Would you be saved? And if you'll just notice those ensuing verses, the invitation is extended. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, sinner today, no matter who you are, from your heart, if you'll call upon Christ, He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. And you don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to repeat a prayer after me. You don't have to raise your hand. But you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I do encourage you, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Make it a public profession of faith. Salvation, however, is from the heart. Is that the kind that you have? I pray that it is. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Let's stand. And the invitation simply is this. Right where you stand, if God's working in your heart, convicting you, drawing you, you can be saved. Just cry out to Him. If you need help, we'll be glad to help you. And you can come, we'll be glad to do that. But you can be saved right there, from the heart. Is it from the heart? Number 342. Father, thank You for the day. Bless Your word as only You can. Speak to everyone here. And Lord, may everyone search their heart to make sure that the profession that they have is genuine. And Lord, You've worked it in our hearts and our lives, and You've given us a new life in You. And Father, we pray for those that are lost, that they might be saved. Let no one be deceived today. May everyone recognize it's from the heart man believes to righteousness, and we'll give You the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 300.